It's good to see everyone this evening. Appreciate your presence. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here and encourage you to come back at every opportunity that you might have. You know, to the open-minded, honest individual, it's quite clear that America is reeling and staggering as Satan works to destroy the moral fabric of our society. We look around and we see a total disregard for God's standard of morality. We see the acceptance of all kinds of godless philosophies, including humanism and other isms that could be mentioned. And the acceptance of these things has led our nation down a path of moral decay and ultimate destruction. If something doesn't change, our nation cannot continue at the rate it's going. For the last 50 years or so, we've seen our nation sow the wind, and now, as the Old Testament prophet Hosea said, we are reaping the whirlwind. People don't want to hear it, but we're reaping the fruits of some half century of godless lives. Satan's work has led to a world, and you don't need me to tell you this, but his work has led to a world that is filled with senseless violence. You know, we think about September 11, a day that we'll live in infamy, and yet it is only one, and perhaps it is the largest, but it is only one example of the violence that's going on, not just in our own nation, but over the world. And we can point a finger at this group, we can point a finger at that group, but ultimately who is behind all of the violence, the killing, the ungodliness in our society? The devil. The passage it was just read for us, Genesis chapter 6, describes the world of Noah's day, and notice that in this passage it talks about the world being filled with violence. In fact, twice in this brief text we read that man had become corrupt and the earth was filled with violence. And we look back and think about, and we're not given a lot of details, but just from the little bit we read about the world, what God, how he described the world of Noah's day, are we that far behind the godless world of that generation? One would have to be deluded and blind to deny that Satan's efforts to destroy the moral fabric of our nation, of our society, has led to a very violent, to a very immoral, to a godless world almost. Oh, we still have church buildings, we still have Bibles for sale, and we still have certain indications that we are a Christian nation. And I use that term in the accommodative sense. And yet the facts speak for themselves. You pick up the Dispatch, you pick up a newspaper from any major city in the nation today, and you look at the violence, the killings, the robberies, children being abandoned, children and women being abused, and on the list of things would go. And you know, it shouldn't be a surprise to us that there are going to be attacks on our nation. There are going to be attacks on us as individuals. Why? Because Satan is out to destroy us, as 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says. We're reaping the fruits of the last 50 plus years. We seem to have forgotten the words of Solomon in Proverbs 14 and 34 when he says that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We don't have to look very far to see that our nation's moral fabric is being destroyed. Not from without. Yes, we can point a finger at the religion of Islam, and we can point a finger to this problem and to that problem, but ultimately America's problem is America. We have turned away from God. We have been led away from God. And I would suggest to you that this leading away from God has been very gradual. It has been very slow in coming. But yet, as you look back, you can see a continual trend away. It's like I remember in school, and I don't know if this is true. Harold was a biology teacher. Maybe he knows. But I remember in a science class, the teacher talking about you can put a frog in a pot of boiling water and it'll jump out. And I wanted to say, not if I put the lid on. I like frog legs. But said you can put that same frog in a pot of cold water and you can slowly heat it up and you can boil the frog to death and it won't jump out because it's a gradual change. If that's true, that illustrates what's happening to our society today. We are slowly being destroyed by the godless influence of Satan and those who follow him. For example, our nation's moral fabric is being destroyed by other gods. And I think you'll understand what I mean as we go just a little further on this point. Satan is constantly directing our attention to other gods. The god of materialism, the god of pleasure, the god of indifference. There are any number of things that can be pointed to. The god of hero worship, whether we're talking about sports figures, whether we're talking about singers, whether we're talking about entertainers. We have a whole society of gods. And you say, well, they're not gods. Yeah, you look at the way they're treated. You look at the way people go crazy when some of these people walk into a room. Some of these people would give anything and everything they own for the opportunity to meet, and you fill in the blank of whoever your favorite sports figure is, who your favorite entertainer is, singer, television, movies, or whatever. We've made gods out of so many things. I'm reminded of the children of Israel, what we're told back in Judges chapter 5 and verse 8. They chose new gods. It was God that brought them out of Egypt. It was God that delivered them from Pharaoh. It was God who destroyed those pagan nations and gave them their lands and their cities. And what did they do? He says they chose new gods. And then the last part of the verse says, and then was there war in the gates. God punished them. Brethren, we're living in days of pain and sorrow because many people have chosen new gods. Many people have turned their back on the God of the Bible. Maybe in the 1950s and 60s there were more atheists than we knew about, but people didn't brag about it. If you were an unbeliever, you just kind of kept it to yourself. Today it's the popular thing to flaunt, I'm an unbeliever. Or even more popular is the idea for people to say, well, I'm a skeptic. If you look at Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 5, listen to what God says through Moses, and he's talking to the children of Israel, and he says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And if we stop there, there's a clear declaration of what God expects of us, to love him with our entire total being. We're not to be committed to some man. We're not to be committed to some form of entertainment. Nothing else, but we're to love God. But keep reading. With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on the gates. Israel of old, much like America today, was not content to worship and to serve the one true God. Because even after God gave this very specific command about serving and loving him and him alone, what did they do? They went off after the gods of Egypt. They went off after the gods of their idolatrous nation. As we saw a moment ago in Judges 5 and verse 8, they chose new gods. For whatever reason. You know, we're blessed to live in a society in which people can live and they can work and they can prosper and serve God. And this nation has been blessed for many, many years. But I'll tell you something, brethren. God will not continue to bless a nation that keeps getting further and further and further away from him, away from his will. At this moment in history, we're well along the road to ruin because Satan has been trying to convince people, I've got something better. I've got something better to offer you than God. And he knows what our desires, he knows what our likes are, and that's what he offers us. I would suggest to you that if our nation is to be preserved, it will be because enough people believe in God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 15 and verse 6. If our nation is to be preserved, the only hope is in the name of God. It's by the grace of God. It's by the glory of God, by the presence of God, and ultimately by God's inspired word that our nation will be strong. We must never forget that all of our rights, all of our blessings, all of the privileges, everything that we have as a people, as a nation, is from God. You know, we talk about what we have done, and I have the greatest respect for our military, and they've done so much. But it's not the military that's made our nation great. It's not the military that's blessed us. It was God. Now, God may have used the military. God may have used those men and women. But let us never forget that it's God behind every blessing that we have and that we enjoy. James chapter 1 and verse 27, he's the giver of all blessings. But I would suggest to you, secondly, that the moral fabric of America is being destroyed because Satan is attacking the fear of God. You know, we look about today, it doesn't matter whether you're watching television, whether you're listening to talk radio, whether you're reading print news. Satan's attack on the moral fabric of society is centered on the idea of attacking the fear of God as being something good, as being something wholesome. There was a time years ago when people, even though they might not be religious, even though they might not attend worship services, they may not read their Bible, they may not pray, they would tell you that these things are good. They taught their children, you need to respect God, you need to respect houses of worship, you need to respect God's word. But that's no longer the case in many places. And the reason we don't have this respect for God and for things spiritual is because of the drift in the religious world. How many religious organizations today, they want to emphasize the love of God. They don't want to talk about the punishment of God. Many preachers say, oh, well, God would never punish. God is a God of love. God is a God of grace. And yet, let's never forget what Paul said. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. Yes, he's a God of love and mercy and kindness, but he's also a God of justice. If you doubt it, look back at his dealings in the Old Testament with the children of Israel. God loved Israel. He gave them everything they needed and wanted. But yet they reached a point when God said, enough is enough, and he disowned them. Today, the prevalent view of God is of some gray-haired old man in the sky that really doesn't mean much, that really has little to offer, almost a joke in the eyes of many people. The expression God-fearing is not one that's very applicable today in American society. Why? Because most people don't fear God. And we wonder why we've drifted. You know, godly fear is a tremendous motivation in doing right. I wouldn't suggest the only reason we serve God is out of fear, but you better believe, brethren, fear is a motivation. Listen to what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, notice, with reverence and godly fear. Here's one of the things. We've got to fear God, respect God. And I don't mean fear in the sense of cowering or trembling, but fear in the sense of respecting, knowing that he punishes those who disobey. Peter put it very simply in 1 Peter 2:17. He says, honor all men, love the brotherhood. But then notice the last part of the verse there. He says, fear God, honor the king. Fear of God has a purifying influence not only upon individuals but upon society as a whole. In Psalm 19:9, the psalmist said, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. If we want our society, if we want our nation to come back, it's going to have to begin with the proper fear of God, respect of God. But thirdly, I would point out that the moral fabric of our society is being destroyed by human philosophy. Again, this is something that's been developing over many years, but Satan has tried to deceive us that he has a better idea. You see, human philosophy says, don't listen to the Bible. It's antiquated. It's out of date. There's something far better out there. And at that point, the philosophies go in every different directions. But basically, it's the philosophy of hedonism in America that says, if it feels good, do it. If it's what you want to do, go right ahead. Nobody should tell you what you cannot or should not do. Even in schools today, our young people are being taught, you should never tell somebody that what they're doing is wrong. Never tell someone that what they're doing is sinful. In fact, I've had people tell me, they say, who are you to judge them? I'm not judging, beloved. God's the one doing the judging. And we better get over the fear of speaking up and calling sin what it is, because this philosophy of the devil says do what you want to do. God's made it clear certain things are right and certain things are wrong. We recognize that in the material world, the laws of science. You step off the roof of this building, don't tell me I can't jump off this building. Go ahead and jump. See what happens. You got the freedom to jump. But the consequences are waiting below on that blacktop. Likewise with sin, God gives you the right to engage in immorality and ungodliness, but at the same time, God says there are consequences. There are results that go with what you're doing. And so this philosophy emphasizes freedom, freedom, freedom. Do what you want to do. Fine, but just remember there's a price to pay. You're free to go into the Hollywood casino and blow your life savings. Nobody's going to stop you, but there's consequences. You're free to engage in all kinds of immorality, but there are consequences. But yet when spiritual matters, people say, oh, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter, because there's coming a day of reckoning. You know, God desires that we reach a state of spiritual maturity. The King James uses the phrase full age. Why? So he says so that we can discern good from evil. Hebrews chapter 5 and 14. The problem is many people today can't discern good from evil. And the reason they can't see it is because they're not looking. Their hands are over their eyes. We have been deceived by the devil's philosophy. This is, it's okay, do what you want to do. Nobody should be the one to tell you that you can't do it. But I'm here to tell you something, brethren. Morality is not something that I define. It's not something the elders define. It's not something this congregation defines. God has given us the standards of morality. And we can take it or we can leave it. But again, there are consequences that will be disastrous. You know, down through time, I guess almost since the very beginning, man has had the idea, I have a better idea. I know how to direct my life. I want to do it my way. Israel did it. Judah did it. The people of Jesus' day. And yet I'm reminded of what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. He said, oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Brethren, when we get away from God's standard, when we begin to say that we're going to follow this philosophy or that philosophy, we're headed for disaster. When we try to decide for ourselves what's right or wrong. And this lack of moral consciousness that's cropped up in the last 50 to 60 years has caused all moral boundaries to be broken down. I can remember when on television they would bleep out of the radio even mild profanity. And I hope you know what I mean when I say mild profanity. Today you can hear anything and everything on the airwaves. Nothing is considered wrong. Nothing is considered to be immorality. And consequently, we excuse fornication, homosexuality, lying, murder, rape, child abuse, drug abuse, anything and everything. We excuse it. And if someone dares to condemn it, well, who are you to judge? God's judged. But you see, we're excusing these things because of the acceptance of these modern philosophies. The philosophy of humanism is behind it. And basically, humanism says that man is a god to himself. Man can pull himself up by his own bootstraps. I remember back in 1979 or 80, I got into a discussion with an English teacher at the University of Tennessee at Martin. We were talking about humanism. And I said, the philosophy of humanism is godless. He said, oh, no, it's not. And so I went and got a copy of the Humanist Manifesto, which is basically the Humanist Manifesto 2, which is the creed, if you will, of the humanist philosophy. And I took it in and I showed him. I said, it's godless. There is no room for God in humanism. And today when I hear a member of the church say, well, I'm a humanist, I said, well, then you can't be a Christian, because they are diametrically opposed to one another. Humanism says you can solve your own problems, you can deal with whatever comes your way, and you know what's best for you. These philosophies are destroying our nation, beloved. Before we leave this point, I'm reminded of the advice that Solomon gave young men in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou," listen to this, "but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Solomon is obviously writing by inspiration, but the advice he gives here needs to be heeded. Know that for all of these things, God will bring thee into judgment. We don't have time to go into it tonight, but you look at every world power that's existed. They reached a certain point of immorality and God took them out. Who would have thought that Rome would ever fall, but they did. The same for Egypt, Babylon, the other world powers. But moving on, notice that America's moral fabric is being destroyed by violent behavior. There was a time when violence was looked upon for being what it is, something bad. Not something to be glorified in, not something to enjoy. Think back over just the last few years, even prior to 9/11. Think of the school shootings, the bombings, the acts of violence that have taken place. We see them on the newscast, we see them on the internet, and we shake our head, oh, that's terrible. But does it really bother us? Have we not allowed ourselves to become desensitized to violence to the point that it doesn't bother us? You know, when I was in high school, and even junior high, boys and sometimes girls got into fights. I mean, sometimes they would bloody one another's noses. But nobody ever pulled a gun and shot anybody. I don't recall anybody pulling a knife and stabbing anyone. Violence wasn't tolerated. And yet today we have glorified violence through music, through movies, to the point that people think very little about it. I saw a video game a youngster was playing a while back. And it's amazing. I mean, for a guy that grew up with Pong, and if you don't remember Pong, you've missed out on something. The two little white balls bouncing forward. That was video games for me. Video games today are so graphic. And I'm watching this youngster play on an iPad. And this program, this game that he was playing was gory. I mean, it wasn't just slash and, you know, knock them down. I mean, it was, if you'll pardon the terminology, it was blood and guts. And then we wonder why there is no sensitivity to human life being killed. And we wonder why a 10, 11, a 12-year-old child can kill someone with little or no remorse. Someone argued this point with me one time. They said, "Well, you grew up watching Westerns, didn't you?" I said, "Yeah, in a Western's, bang, they pulled a gun, they shot. You saw the guy grab his stomach and he bent over and he died. And that was the extent of the violence." Today we have a 30-second drawn-out graphic image of blood and gore. Big difference. Stop and think, how many murders and acts of violence does the average child see by the time he's 8 years old? And then we wonder why violence doesn't bother them. Satan's using this in radio and television. If you doubt it, and I'm certainly not a fan of rap music. If you want to torture me, put me in a room with rap. But listen to some of the lyrics. They glorify violence, killing, acts of violence against women and children and others. Solomon said in Proverbs 4:17, "They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." Now, brethren, that describes our society today, doesn't it? They push the envelope to the point that anything can be shown. You can go on the internet and you can actually watch videos of these people being beheaded by ISIS. Other acts of gruesome violence. Maybe we've not thought about it, but this is one of the ways that Satan is getting to our society. So what's the answer? It's not gun control. It's not stiffer penalties for crime or for drug abuse. What we need is a good dose of biblical morality. We've got to get back to character control. That's where it all begins. And that's the only thing that's going to bring us back. And that character control must be based on God's word, not some man. But I would go one step further and suggest that our moral fabric is being destroyed by false religion. If you look about, Satan's effort to destroy our nation has centered in false religion. Because if he can destroy the true religion of God, New Testament Christianity, he's destroyed the very foundation upon which our society was built, the Judeo-Christian ethic. Denominationalism has caused religion in America to become an absolute joke. We wonder why people are not interested in Christianity today, because many people have been exposed to a religion of entertainment, good time, feel good. The average Bible person, I'm talking about the person that attends some religious service, they don't want to be told what sin is. They don't want to be told what they should not or they cannot do. They don't want to hear about hell. They want to hear feel-good sermons. They want to be told that everything's okay, that God loves them, and God is going to overlook them. People in most religious groups today learn about everything except God and right or wrong. And the emphasis in most religious groups today is on pleasure, on entertainment, on having a good time. In fact, today's religious world reminds me much of the world of Micah's day in the Old Testament. Look at Micah chapter 7. Begin about verse 3, read down through verse 6. Micah describes the condition of his society of that day. He says, "They may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge sketch for a reward. And the great man, he uttered his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them as is a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of the watchman and the visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." Much of what Micah says describes our society to a T. They do evil with both hands. In other words, they're going at it with all of their might. He outlines their situation. If you drop down to verse 11, he said, "The priests teach for hire. The prophets divine or prophesy for money. And the people say, we lean upon the Lord." All of this was going on, and the people are saying, we serve God. We're leaning on God. How tragic. Very few people today in our society understand that originally Christianity was not denominational. The Christianity was not a group of various churches or organizations or divisions, but rather it was simply Christians united in Christ. Beginning in Acts 2, when 3,000 people obeyed the gospel, they were the church. There was no denominational. There was no my church, your church. It was simply the Lord's church. In Acts 18 and 8, the people in Corinth, we find they responded to the gospel. They obeyed the gospel. They became members of the church. And Paul wrote them later in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, after some problems had arisen, and I guess that's an understatement to say Corinth had problems. But notice what he said in verse 10, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." He also taught them God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14, 33. And yet Satan has come along and he sold us a bill of goods and says, take the church of your choice. One church is just as good as another. And sadly, most in the world have swallowed that story hook, line, and sinker. Satan has used this to weaken, to destroy Christianity and the influence of Christianity upon our society. But finally, I would mention that our moral fabric is being destroyed by irresponsible parents. We can point a finger at our government. We can point a finger at the schools. We can point a finger at radio and television and on the things that we can point a finger of blame at. But ultimately, it comes back to mom and dad. And Satan has had no greater success, perhaps, than in the realm of creating irresponsible parents. How different many parents of our day are from the time of Abraham. Remember in Genesis 18 and verse 19, God was talking about Abraham, and remember Abraham's called the friend of God. But God said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Abraham was a godly father, and God said he'll bring up his children, he'll teach his children. Today I hear parents say, "Well, I don't want to force religion on my children. I don't want to make them go to church. I don't want to make them do things. I want them to decide for themselves." We don't use that logic when it comes to taking a bath. I've not heard a mother yet say, "Well, I don't want to force my son to take a bath. I don't wait till he gets a little older and choose for himself. I don't want to make my child brush his teeth or go to school." No, in other areas, we do what we know needs to be done. But yet, how many parents today are not trying to teach and to bring up their children in the Lord? Going back to Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, where God commanded the children of Israel to teach his statutes diligently to their children. Why? Because as the saying goes, the nation will be no better than the children coming up. Much of the problems that we're seeing today, many of the problems we're seeing today, stem back to the permissive 60s, late 50s and 1960s. The hippie movement, whatever you want to call it. We had a generation allowed to do whatever they wanted to with little or no restraint. And sadly, that generation are now the parents of another generation, and we're reaping even more bitter fruits. Brethren, as parents, we have a tremendous responsibility. In Micah 6 and verse 16, Micah spoke of the political leaders of his day. We mentioned a moment ago, he said they were judging for hire, they were judging for reward. But notice something else he says there in that context. He says they were walking in the statutes of Omri. Now keep in mind that Omri was a very corrupt king whose name became synonymous with ungodly leadership. Ungodly leadership not only can be in government, but in the home as well. Just as those who were following the philosophy or the doctrine of Omri, today we have people following the philosophy of Spock and other godless individuals. We look about today and how many congregations have few or very few young people? How many of our young people have left the church? Because they've been given this statutes of Omri we read of. You know, we cry, "God bless America." But are we willing to do what it takes to get God to bless our nation? You know, I look back at Genesis 18, and sometimes we forget the fact that God offered to spare Sodom, the wicked city of Sodom. If only 10 righteous people could be found in that city, God said, "I'll spare it." And yet, obviously, there weren't 10 righteous people. And that's really sad when you consider the fact that Lot and his family lived there. They were not 10 righteous people. Our day may be much like the days that Jeremiah the prophet described in Jeremiah 5, 25 and following. He said, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay in wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they become great and wax rich. They are waxed fat, they shine, yet they overpass the deeds of the wicked." We would say they overlook the deeds of the wicked. "They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord?" And he's talking about visiting and punishment. "Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" You know, there are many other things that Satan's using to destroy the moral fabric of our society. And ultimately, the church is influenced by society. It ought to be the other way around. We should be the leavening effect on society, but that's not the case. If we want God to bless our nation, brethren, we're going to have to wake up. We're going to need to talk to people. We're going to have to teach people the gospel. The gospel is the only hope. God's word is the only thing that will bring our nation back. And if we don't do it, it won't be done. We're the only ones. And so while we can wring our hands and we can lament how things used to be and how far our nation has drifted, we're going to have to do something if we want to bring it back. I hope you'll think about these things as we go into the new week and pray about these things. We need to be praying for our nation. We need to be praying for our leaders, for our president, for our Congress. We need to be praying for all of our political leaders. Pray that they will come back to a biblical standard of morality. We'll never have a government of New Testament Christians, I dare say. But yet to have government officials who at least have respect for God, respect for God's word, that would be a vast improvement. So pray for them regularly. We're going to extend the invitation of Christ tonight. If you're not a Christian, you can become one. Coming in faith, acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting and turning from your sins, and being baptized for the forgiveness of them. Let God add you to his body, the church. If you need to respond to this invitation of Christ, why not come while we stand and while we